Yes, short message here on Sukkot before we start keeping it. Celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress. Now, verse 14, we're in Deuteronomy 16. Verse 14 says, be full of joy, or we would say be joyful at your feast. You, your sons and daughters, and your men servants, maidservants, and the Levites, the aliens, the fathers, the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days celebrate Sukkot to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. Welcome to the seventh feast in the seventh month that lasts 7 days, and there's 70 sacrifices. It is the celebration of complete. Whoopee! All right. And you are to commemorate it by building. If you go to Leviticus 23, you have all the feasts there. And you commemorate it by building a sukkah. And this is why it's called Sukkot, which makes it plural. Sukkahs is Sukkot. And it is a temporary living place. And so it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, not the Mishkan word, but the Sukkah word. And so this is the seventh one and the final one of the Torah holy days. And it is called HaChag, the feast, by the Jews. It's the feast because it's the big one, right? And as I said, 7 days. This is a Thanksgiving harvest at the end of the year. Now, we have three pilgrimage feasts. We have Pesach and Shavuot and Sukkot. And Pesach is to be celebrated in the spring with the first harvest. And then Shavuot is the second harvest of the wheat, barley, wheat. And then Sukkot is like your apples and oranges and grapes and pomegranates. So we have grapes on our sukkah booth, and now we are kosher. All right, but this is the third first fruit celebration, and barley, wheat, and fruit. Okay, so you all know the seven feasts. He dies on Passover. Messiah Yeshua dies on Passover. He's buried on unleavened bread. He rises on the Feast of First Fruits, the third Homer. And then he pours his spirit out on Shavuot. Then he raptures the church at trumpets. He comes back and saves Israel on Yom Kippur. And then 5 days after Kippur is Sukkot. So you need to know all seven of those all the time so you can teach the entire God's plan is in the seven feasts. And you can do it in 20 seconds, right? At the grocery store and at the gas station. All right, and there it will be a written test before you can leave today. All right, so this is a pilgrimage feast. It had to be kept in the place that God would choose. The Torah never reveals the place that God would choose. It comes later with King David, right? And King David bought the threshing floor on Mount Moriah, and then this threshing floor became the Holy of Holies. And this is where God chose his place. Then Shlomo, Melech Shlomo, King Solomon, you gotta love Shlomo's name, King Shlomo dedicated the temple, and God said, I have chosen this place and have put my name here forever, and I'll never remove it. So as the UNESCO and the UN is trying to take the Jewishness away from Temple Mount, there is a big problem. God, Hashem, who created the world, put his name there forever. So all the United Nazis in the universe cannot take God's name off of that place. But they can try. But I would not want to be in their shoes when the Mashiach comes to set his temple up on that place, and he's not a Muslim. Got it? Moving right along. What is the idea behind the sukkah booth? It commemorates how God took care of the Israelites in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, they had no food, no water, no clothing, no way to survive. So welcome to God and his people. You are my people. I have entered in the covenant with you. I have brought you out into a place where you cannot possibly survive. So he puts them in a place that they cannot possibly survive, and he takes care of them. Their clothes never wore out. They never needed to find food. It was always provided, right? And water from a rock, which was Messiah, and protection from the enemies. The pillar of fire and the cloud scared everybody away. No one would get near the Israelites the whole time. Perfect provision. So the sukkah booth is just to remind you that God is the one who takes care of you. Your pension is not the one you trust in. Your God is the one you trust in, you see? And this is an important lesson for America, as we seem to trust in chariots and horses, but some trust in the Lord their God. Amen? So why did God do this? Bring them out into a place where they can't provide and then take care of them? Because God wanted to be God. Hello. If you were God, wouldn't you want to get to be God for somebody sometime? So God gets to be God for his people and takes care of them. And so that's what this is to remind us of. It isn't a nice house that I have over here. It is a temporary shelter because God is supposed to be the one I'm trusting in. So it's about trusting. Emunah in Hebrew. Emunah, emun, amen, emet. All of these are the same root word. In Revelation, I am the amen, faithful, and true witness. Same word in Hebrew. The reason you amen something is because it's emunah. It's trustworthy. You can trust in it. The reason you can trust in it is because it's emet, which is true. It's true, so you can trust in it, and so you say amen. And in Revelation, Yeshua's name is true, trustworthy, amen. Okay, so we can trust in the Lord, especially because we, as believers in Messiah, Yeshua, may be entering into another time of wilderness adventure. We'll see. Some call it the Great Tribulation. Oh, for a 57 Chevy in the tribulation. I mean, then it wouldn't matter how bad it got, would it? Hallelujah. Today is a day of trusting in the Lord, though. As we know, it is not post-millennialism, but it is premillennialism, because the world gets worse and then Messiah comes back. The world does not get better and then Messiah comes back. It gets worse and then Messiah comes back, which is why we're not post-millennialists or all-millennialists or preterists. Moving along. Okay. In Sukkot, we have the waving of the lulav, which I used to be able to order from Jews in Texas. And I haven't been able to find a real one. It had come packed with water in it and everything. Expensive, but you know. My first trip to Israel 100 years ago was during Sukkot. And there was all these lulavs being sold on the streets of Jerusalem. And there's sukkah booths everywhere. If you go this week, there's sukkah booths everywhere. I mean, in the hotels and everything. Everywhere there's a spot you can build a little shelter. There is one, believe me. But here's all these citrons, the little lemon thing, in big carts. And all these Jewish people picking through all the citrons because it's a mitzvah to find the best one in the cart. And so we just watched. My goodness gracious. But then towards the start of it, people would be walking with their palm branch and their willow branch and their myrtle branch and their citron, like a lemon. And this is because Sukkot, another aspect of Sukkot is water, which we'll get to in a second. And all of those four species are species that require a lot of water. And so that's why we have the lulav. And that's in Leviticus, I believe, where it is commanded to get the branches and the myrtle and the willow and the palm and the citron. Okay, so we have the two ceremonies, the light ceremony and the water ceremony, but I'll come back to that. because we are mostly goyim around here, Gentile, it is important to note that the Sukkot celebration and the Feast of Tabernacles is the only one of the seven that actually, historically, all these centuries ago, included goyim. The reason there's 70 bulls sacrificed is because there were 70 nations created at Babel when God confounded the languages. In Judaism, there's 70 nations, and so there's 70 bulls commanded by God to be sacrificed, one for each nation created then. And so the high priest would pray every Sukkot for the nations. And this is the only feast that this happened in. At Pesach and all these other ones, there was never a high priest praying for the nations. But at Sukkot there is, and he would pray for them to have rain. And then in Zechariah 14, during the millennium, which is Sukkot, if the nations do not come and worship the Lord in that place that he chose, where they're trying to take him away, they'll get no rain. So see, it's continuing on. And rain in Israel means life, okay? No rain, dry up, blow away, like California, something like that. Sorry. Anybody here from California? Oh, yes, the sound man. Oh, yeah. Oh gosh, Mom, I'm sorry. Yeah, rewind the tape. Okay, another aspect of this that I heard somebody saying, this is most likely Yeshua's birthday. And there's episodes of work been done on this. But, you know, he came and tabernacled among us. The priesthood rotations from the Talmud can locate the time of the year that John the Baptist's dad was in the temple ministering when he was struck and couldn't talk because he didn't believe the angel that Eliphaz was going to have a son and you shall name him John. That story. Well, and now if you can spot where John the Baptist's dad, what time of year he was in the temple because of the rotation of the priesthood, which you can do that from the Talmud now, which I have not done, but you can read about it. Then you know when Yeshua was born, because we know that Yeshua is 3 months younger than John. Because Miriam shows up, you know, in the story in the Gospels there. Or 6 months, whatever it is. Anyway, if you do the work, it comes out to Yeshua was born on Sukkot, right? And so if you are going to tax the people, you would have it during a pilgrimage feast because that's when you come and the records are all in the temple and you can tax the people and all this stuff. And so Miriam comes and gives birth to Yeshua in Bethlehem, the city of David. And there was no room in the inn, right? Kind of like I-25 corridor. There's no room for anything anymore. Traffic. The inn probably had a sukkah booth. Before, because it's Sukkot, and there was probably animals around too. Okay, so anyway, it's probably most likely the birth of Yeshua because John 1:1 says he came and tabernacled among us. Is kind of a clue also on that. Now we know that Miriam on the eighth day would circumcise Yeshua, even if it's a Shabbat or a feast day. Circumcision is on the eighth day, and it trumps all the other Torah commandments. And so he's born on the first day of Sukkot, and what's the eighth day? It's the Feast of Ingathering. It's also a Shabbat. And so everything in God's calendar plan happens on the holy days. He's killed on Passover. He's buried on unleavened bread. He's resurrected on Sefirot HaOmer and pours out his spirit on Shavuot and raptures on Teruah and comes back on Kippur and destroys Islam, and we have the millennium. So if everything else is on a holy day, wouldn't it look like the pattern is that he got born on the first day of Sukkot, and then he became an Israelite on the eighth day of Sukkot? You're not an Israelite until the eighth day, and that's when you receive your name. And Miriam and Yosef never got to name Yeshua. The angel came and said what his name's going to be. Remember? You shall name him, because otherwise he'd be Yosef. But the angel came and said, you shall name him Yeshua, for he shall Yeshua his people. You shall name him Salvation, for he shall save his people. The thing that is fascinating about Sukkot, most of the Western church that we grew up in knows a little bit about Pesach because they do that rabbit thing. What's that connection again? Oh yeah, Ashtarte. Babylonian sex god, I got it, okay. All right, so let's back up. Rewind the tape again. Most of the church does have this Passover thing. But very small amount of the church has a Sukkot thing. Even fewer of the churches, you know, from last week's, the church's greatest holy day for us for the last 1986 years is Yom Kippur. That is the church's holy day, Yom Kippur, as we saw last week. But when it comes to Sukkot, the church just takes a nosedive for the most part because of all millennialism, postmillennialism, and preterism. The reason the church isn't into Sukkot is because it's a physical event. The prophetic aspect of Sukkot is physical. It is prophetically speaking of the kingdom, the physical kingdom with the physical king as a Jew, son of David, sitting on David's throne in Jerusalem, the Jewish city and a Jewish nation on earth. Physical. Church doesn't do physical. You need to be spiritual. So you have to think for a second, not as a church person, not a person of the body of Messiah, but think for a moment like Yeshua. Think like Mashiach. Think like that human God being that died for you. Think like him for a moment. What does he want? What does God want? What does Israel always want? What do the Jewish people, what did the disciples want? There is never anything about going to heaven for him. It is always, when is your kingdom coming? Teach us to pray, Lord. Pray, my kingdom will come on earth. See, so now we think like God. It's the final feast because God gets what he wants now. God didn't actually want to die a suffering death. He did because why? Because he saw you. Because of his great love. But what does he really want? Is to rule on his throne on earth. And that is what Sukkot is about. God finally getting what he wants. And so just step aside from you and what you want, if you can this week, and say, what is it you want, Lord God? And what he wants is to be two things he's never gotten to be. And God gets everything he wants, right? No, he doesn't. There's two things God really wants, never gotten. And the first thing is he's never gotten to be a king on earth. What was the devil's temptation? I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, because he got them through Adam. It was an honest offer. But the conditions of the deal were not acceptable if you bow down and worship me. So it was a temptation. Save him from dying on the tree. What he wants to be is that great, good king to his people. And this is what prophetically the Feast of Tabernacles is about, is the seventh week, the seventh day of creation week, which is the 7,000th year period, which we call the millennium and the Jews call the Messianic Kingdom. The only time it's called a millennium is in Revelation 20. So it's the kingdom. The king getting to be face to face with his people and ruling the world, and the knowledge of God and the righteousness of God will go out and cover the world like the water covers the sea. The devil's locked up. I mean, it is the great time. That's why it's called the feast. Now, there's another thing that Yeshua would really like. And you know he's the king, which is why we have the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. Is because they were recognizing this is the king of Israel and his followers, which was most of Israel and the believers in him, gave this kind of like, we're going to do tomorrow, a processional to welcome the king. Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, son of David, king of Israel, Hoshana, save us. And all this was about the king is here. And so even though it wasn't Sukkot time, it was Passover time. When the king is coming, the king is coming. You got to do the kingly stuff. And even at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter says, this is the kingdom, because Yeshua was glorified. He was glorified as coming king. So Shimon, he says, we need to build booths. Right? And so the church thinks he's stupid. But he was accurate. You need to build sukkahs because the kingdom is Sukkot. And Yeshua said, some of you will not die until you see me coming in my kingdom. And this was fulfilled on the Mount Transfiguration. Okay. So, the king. All right. But this other thing. Oh, man. How long? I'd like to ask y'all, but we can't. But some of you may have been engaged to be married for some time. Maybe you were engaged for 2 years before you got married. 3 years, maybe. Me and Joan, 3 months. I just wasn't into waiting. You know, guys got to behave. But anyway, how would you like to be engaged for thousands of years, still waiting to get married? When Yeshua comes, Sukkot represents the wedding feast. A 1,000-year wedding celebration. That's why wedding festivals in Judaism are 7 days. It has nothing to do with the 7 days of Daniel's 70th week. It has to do with the Feast of Tabernacles representing the wedding feast, and it's 7 days. Don't compare a wedding feast to the dang tribulation. What kind of comparison is that? Besides, the tribulation's 3.5 years, not 7. So it's 7 days for the wedding celebration. Now, in Israel, as you know, there is the saying, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The last verse of Matthew 23, before Yeshua does his eschatology sermon, is, you will not see me again, talking to the leadership of Israel that rejected him. You will not see me again until you say, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we see in Zechariah 12 that this will take place. And that's Yom Kippur, and then we have Sukkot, right? And so we have this blessing. Now, there's only two times in Judaism that you use this, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And one is welcoming the groom to his wedding. Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai. And the groom walks in. The second one was at Palm Sunday when the king is coming. You say, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai. In this case, it's both. He will be the groom coming to the wedding, and he will be the king coming to the kingdom. The two things he's never gotten to have will both take place with Sukkot. And so step aside from what you want, although that's much and it's good and he's eager to do it, but think in his shoes how long he's been engaged. and never gotten to be married. And so this is the greatness of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. That, of course, we can teach on it for a month, but the water ceremony and the light ceremony, the golden pitcher that goes up to Temple Mount, poured out by the altar. They put the palm branches around the altar, makes a sukkah booth and also a wedding canopy. So this can be, and we use it also for weddings because they're connected, okay? The other ceremony is the light ceremony. There are menorahs all throughout Jerusalem burning everywhere with the priest's old clothes as the wicks, you know, this stuff. And it burns oil. And so we have the menorah. And in John 7:37, at the last great day of the feast, Yeshua cries out in a loud voice, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." This he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given. It gets given the next summer after he dies, 7 weeks after the resurrection, at Shavuot, Pentecost. This is when the Holy Spirit was given. So let me say also that this represents God dwelling with man, right? And today, our dwelling with God is altogether a matter of the Holy Spirit. So this is New Covenant, and this is Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, and the oil in the menorah represents the anointing. He is the anointed one, and so we have the picture of intimacy with Messiah as we are engaged, waiting for his physical return for a wedding celebration. Amen? So it's all the good stuff you can imagine. So enter into the sukkah booth, enter in with the oil, enter in with the Holy Spirit, enter into intimacy. He is the light of the world. He is the water of life. And he's waiting for you as your high priest from Yom Kippur to take you in for intimacy. Are you happy? Is your joy complete? Be complete joy. Be full of joy. Be joyful in the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll have a few more Sukkots in our life, and then we'll be face-to-face in the real kingdom. And it's going to be a physical kingdom on earth, right? And this is what Yeshua has wanted for so long, and he will get to have it. Thank you, Lord. Come quickly, as the Bible ends with that. Come quickly, Lord God. Amen. The Spirit and the Bride say, come quickly. And Yeshua says, I am coming. I am the root and offspring of David. It's the Davidic covenant. Yavarekaka Adonai v'yishmereka. Ye'ir Adonai panavaleka v'chunaka. Yisa Adonai panavaleka v'yoseim leka shalom b'shem Yeshua HaMashiach sar ha-shalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah. Amen and amen. Shabbat shalom. Hag Sameach. Sukkot.